has been man's quest for centuries. The search for ultimate meaning in the universe. The keys that would unlock reality and humanity's destiny. What does prophecy mean for you? It's not what you thought. It's not what you heard. If you are searching, the answers can be found here in Prophecies Decoded.
Marge Jetton was 101 when somebody asked her about her health and how she was doing. And she said, the first 100 years are not bad. After that, it starts to be a burden. Marge belongs to a group of people who are all over 100. In fact, she died, actually. She did die at the age of 103 or 4, I can't remember, a couple of months ago. Because she was a chirpy, happy, full of life person. You see, that group of people has been studied by a California study in the 60s. And those are, there are three groups of people that the National Geographic has identified. One of them in Japan, another one in California, and then somewhere else I can't quite remember right now. The one in California has proven that the women live 11 years longer than the regular population, and the men live 8 years longer than the regular population. They're all Seventh-day Adventists. Why do these people live longer? Perhaps this study that talks about it, it's talked about a few years ago in the National Geographic, points out to some of the major health principles. Here are the basic health principles practiced by a lot of these people that live longer. Nutrition, exercise, water, sunshine, temperance, air, rest, and trust in God. In fact, they have made an interesting acronym to make it easier to remember called New START. Nutrition, exercise, etc. Let's look at each of them in a short order. Good nutrition. Is that necessary to live longer and better? Absolutely. And government came up with a new pie about what good nutrition is about only a few months ago. And it's interesting that as they come out with new versions of what is healthy to eat, the area that has to do with meats and proteins gets always smaller and smaller. The area that has to do with fruits and vegetables gets bigger and bigger. Well, it seems like these people have been doing that for quite some time, and that may be why they live longer than others. Good nutrition. A second rule is regular exercise. You know, I was fortunate that when I was in college, I decided to start running. That was because people were chasing after me. You know, I owed them money. Now, that's not true. But I started to start running, and I thought that would be a good idea. I don't have to depend on a gymnasium, whether it's open or closed, to do that. I don't have to have any equipment except for running shoes. And that has been a very good practice for me for the last 30 years. Now, I've had ups and downs. I've only been injured once doing that. But a lot of my friends, my age, 28, remember we learned that yesterday, a lot of my friends no longer can run. And so I'm really happy that I can. And it does really help me. These endorphins, it gives me life and strength. Some people ask me, how can you do that? How can you preach four times a day? How can you run your life like that? Well, I think a lot of it has to do with exercise. Good eating is not good enough. You got to add other components to that menu. Generous use of water. That's something that I don't do very well. I'm trying to improve. My good wife has always helped me with that. Water inside and out. But inside is really important, right? Outdoor sunshine. We live in Michigan where you can go for 49 weeks. No, that doesn't sound right. It can go for a lot of weeks without sunshine. And so anytime I have an invitation during the winter time to go to Florida or California and speak, I said, I'm there. Sunshine is extremely important. Temperance, moderation. You can do everything. You can do all the exercise. You can do all the good nutrition. But if you do too much of a good thing, you end up doing something quite wrong. You need moderation. In other words, don't over-exercise. Don't overeat. Don't under-eat. Don't, you know, in moderation. And that is one of the major principles for health. Plenty of fresh air is absolutely necessary. And that is fresh air that is not air conditioning air. You know what I mean? And that is air that is not, you know, the bathroom where you have your dirty socks in. That's not the right air I'm talking about. I'm talking about real air that moves around there, that goes to the trees and the birds enjoy. That kind of air is the one that we need. Sufficient rest. We need that. I need to do better with that. But sufficient rest is also very necessary to recharge, to have good memory. There's a very close link between restfulness and memory. In fact, let me just say at this point that beginning on Monday, we will have an additional feature to every one of our programs. And we have invited some experts in preventive health, in preventive medicine and in health. Dr. Hans Diehl will be with us. Dr. Neil Nedley will be with us. Dr. Young will be with us. And they will tell us a little bit more about these things that I only have one presentation to make. In the eighth point is trust in God. You say, what does that have to do with health? That has everything to do with health. Because when you are worried, when you are serving yourself only, it actually militates against your health. When you're giving, when you're trusting, when you are you're leaving your burdens in God's hands, you have health. Remember, habits can make you or break you. You know, when my kids were little, I tried to teach that to them. I said, you know, habits make character. And what happens is that if we pick up something that is not a good habit, it's going to be difficult for us to get rid of that later on in life. And those of you who are 28 like I am, you know that that is more difficult in life to do that, right? Later in life. And if you pick up something that is a good habit, then you are thankful for the rest of your life because you do have that good habit. And then you see some people who are struggling with that and you say, you know, boy, I'm so glad I don't have to struggle with that. I struggle with other things, but maybe not with that. Habits make character. And that has a lot to do with how we respond to God. Revelation 14 verse 7 says, fear God. Give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. What does it mean to glorify God? We talked about it the fifth night that we were together. What does it mean to glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 tells us what it means. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Those are our daily practices. Our daily experiences, what you do on a daily basis, that is what is meant to glorify God. So we have to pay attention to that. And it is good for us to say, okay, is what I'm doing giving glory to God? Listen to this text. I want you to really understand this text well. Romans 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul said, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, Paul says, don't wait until you're dead to be a sacrifice to God. You present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, my mother has a good habit. She called us some time ago. And my parents are not rich people, but you would think that they are because of the blessing God has given to them. And most of that is because they have been used to giving. They give, give, give. They give everything they have. They give it away. And a number of years ago, he says, I don't want to wait until we're dead to give you some of the things that we have. because we want to enjoy your using them. So, they gave us part of their inheritance at that time so that we can enjoy it then. Living sacrifice is what God wants. For us to become a living sacrifice, and this is a very important word for those who are younger, because the older we get, the more we realize that there are few things in life that really matter. Family matters, health matters, God matters, right? We're catching on. We're finally catching on. Some of us live to be 80 or 90 because it takes us that long to catch on to it. You know, I really believe that's the grace of God. So if you are younger, give yourself to God when you're younger. Give yourself to Him as you are young. Don't wait, because later on you're going to realize this is what you really wanted to do. This is really where life is at. This is really what matters. But you were too busy having fun with your life and forgetting about God. Don't do that. You're going to have real joy if you give your life to the Lord now and not later. You see, it's not just about health. It is not just about health. It's about worship. And that's what Romans 12 verse 1 tells us. As a reasonable service to God, as an honor to God, as worship to God, give yourselves as living sacrifices. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Jesus bought us with His blood. Revelation, we've read this a number of times. Revelation 4, Revelation 5. He has purchased us with His blood. That means I don't belong to myself. That means I don't have the last word about how I, you know, what I do with me. The clarion call of today's society is, don't mess with my body. Don't touch, don't say anything, I do whatever I want with that. Well, that is Greek philosophy. That is dualistic Platonic philosophy. It is not biblical philosophy. Platonic philosophy says, you have no rights on me, I do whatever I want with this. In fact, they went even further. They said, the body and the spirit are totally separate. Therefore, I can ruin my body and my spirit will still be fine. The Greeks had it wrong when it comes to that. The Bible says that we are a unit as a body. We are a holistic beings. The emotive, the intellectual, the physical, the spiritual, all is one part of a whole. So if your body is affected, your brain will be affected, and your spirit will be affected. And if your spirit is affected, your body will be affected, and everything else will be affected. We are one unit according to what God says. In 3 John verse 2 we read, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Just as your soul prospers. It is not just about health. It is about worship. It is about worship. That's why I just don't eat whatever I well please. That's just what I don't, you know, let myself go because I don't, you know, I want to. You see, what happens is that when we do that, I mean, that's very private, right? That's, you know, what I'm talking about is things that have to do with your life. But, you know, our own private lives. But we don't want to do that because then that affects our concept of God. That affects our brain. That affects our ability to understand clear thinking. I've been a professor for many years. I know that if I have a 1 o'clock class or a 1:30 o'clock class, I got sleepy people out there, you know. I got to do jumping jacks to get them interested. Why? They just came back from lunch. And since most college students today are not getting up for breakfast, they are starved by lunchtime. So they really fill up and they go... Of course, it doesn't happen in my classes, but... It's not just about health. It's about worship. It's about how you can understand God, how well prepared you are, how fit you are to process God thinking in them. So is health a matter of chance or choice? A lot of people say, well, you know, it's a matter of chance. It's my genes, my parents, you know, I have good health thanks to my parents. Thank you. You know? Or I have bad, you know, I got the recurring problems, or I have this tendency or that, you know, I inherited that from my family. A lot of that is true, absolutely, but it is also of choice. There are some lifestyle practices which destroy our bodies that has nothing to do with your mama or your papa. It has all to do with what you have jolly well pleased to do. All right? Romans 6, verse 16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? So, here's one option, for instance, the cigarette. A cigarette will kill you. We all know that now. In the 60s, nobody knew that. You know, everybody was, oh yeah, the Marlboro man. I feel cool. I am cool. I look cool. I smoke like a chimney, and I'm cool. But that's no longer the case. Everybody understands that that actually kills you. And so most people are not smoking, except that there's a latest research shows that there's a resurgence in smoking. More women are smoking than just a few years ago, and more young people are picking up cigarette smoking than before. Every cigarette you smoke, it's almost 15 minutes off your life. You say, well, that's just 15 minutes. But if you smoke 20 of them a day, or if you smoke 40 of them a day, you know, pretty soon you end up with several years off your life. But that's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is not that so all of a sudden you're going to be healthy and then die. No, is you're going to get sicker and sicker and sicker and then die. That's why it's not a good idea. The Sloan Kettering Institute of Cancer Research did a little interesting experiment a few years ago. They put nicotine. They put nicotine on the backs of mice, of lab mice, and saw what would be the result. And in only a few days, they developed cancer. Nicotine is deadly and is one of the most fearsome, addictive chemicals that you can ever put in your body. There's hardly anything that can be more addictive. People say, well, I can quit anytime. No, you cannot quit anytime. If you've been smoking cigarettes, it's going to, in most cases, it's going to be difficult for you to quit. If you want to do that without the help of God. 29 cancer-producing chemicals in every cigarette. Why would you want to do that? Oh, I'll eat a little cancer right now. Why would you want to do that? Think about that. Now, why we do that? Because when do we pick up that? Well, we pick up when we are down, or because we are up with friends. And so the association of the cigarette is good. I remember I was trying to help a lady quit smoking a number of years ago in California. She was in her early 70s, and she finally made the decision to quit smoking. And she had her last half cigarette with her, and she looked at me and she said, "Do you know, this has been my best friend for so many years. It has outlasted 3 husbands." Sure enough, that's why we do this. We do that because it makes us feel good for a short time. But everybody knows that the short-term effects of any addiction are just that, short-term effects. And you don't really feel better as a result. You only mask whatever it is that is making you sad or have a problem at that time. Cigarette smokers have a 25% higher risk of coronary disease and heart problems. Nicotine causes the arteries to shrink. When arteries get smaller and smaller, clots get caught in the blood vessels, and then a stroke or heart attack happens. A lot of these things can simply be stopped. You don't have to thank your parents about that. It is something that we can do something about. The Chicago Tribune a few years ago, there was an article about women and smoking, pregnant women and smoking. And it says, those who smoke during pregnancy are damaging their baby's blood vessels. I saw a billboard not long ago out here, I believe it was out here in Nashville, about with a young mother with a little girl. And it talked about how this was damaging Jennifer. And of course, the assumption is that Jennifer is the mother. But in reality, that is the girl. In other words, the mother smoking is affecting the girl even after her birth. Drugs, of course, is the same thing. The same thing. Addictions are a slave master to any of us. If you cannot say no to something when you really feel like saying yes to it, then you're addicted to it. Whether it is cigarette smoking, whether it is alcohol, whether it's any type of drug, whether it is television, whether it is pornography, whether it is anything that you, at that time, just, you know in your mind you should say no to, but you still go ahead with it. Well, that means you're addicted to it. And somebody else has the mastery over that. And that is why it is a serious problem. The good news is when you stop smoking, for instance, your lungs improve. You know, it doesn't take more than 2 or 3 days when your lungs begin to improve. Your irritation stops, inflammation stops, congestion stops, dripping mucus stops, shortness of breath stops. Quitters always win. By the grace of God, you can win. If you have an addiction, you can win if you choose to do that. Now, you would say, well, you know, I don't have enough willpower. It is not about willpower. Does it surprise you? It is not about willpower. I'll be honest with you. Some people do have willpower. Some people actually can quit by sheer willpower. They are determined. They're going to sweat it out. They're going to die with their boots on. But for most of us, it's not willpower. Even those people that have great willpower then are vulnerable later to have a fallback when they have a major catastrophe take place in their life. It is about choice. And choice is not the same as willpower. It is about choosing to give yourself as a living sacrifice to God and saying, God, I don't think you're honored by me taking these drugs. I don't think you're honored by me doing this or doing that. I yield that to you. I choose to yield it to you. You know what God does? He takes over then. He takes over and He says, I will then fix that issue. And you know what? He actually does. He says, well, I've tried that. You know, I came to Jesus one day and that happened. Well, the thing is, if you're tempted with it again, you need to do exactly the same thing, which is run to Jesus again. Run to Jesus again. Run to Jesus again. Run to Jesus again until your residence is right with Him. And then the stuff is going to just go by you and you're going to say, that's not a problem anymore. It is not just about health. It's about worship. Romans 5:20 reads, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Now, what about alcohol? Well, everybody drinks alcohol today. You know, a little wine, what's the problem? A couple beers, what's the problem? Dr. Melvin Kinsley developed an electron microscope to examine the oxygen carried by the blood vessels to the brain. And he found that that affects the brain, affects the eye. It messes up with the system in more ways than we imagine. It kills a lot of the brain cells, to about 250,000 for every alcoholic drink that we take. The brain is affected. Why would we want our brains to be affected? Of all the body parts that we have, the one that really needs to be in good shape is our brain, wouldn't you think? Especially if we want to understand God's will in our lives. So, Proverbs says something about that in chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. So it's talking about two different types of alcohol. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. 40% of alcohol users develop serious drinking problems. You say, 40%? Well, I have a bet, Jen, or I might be in the 60%. Well, I'd like you to look at it this way. What if you had a dog, and your dog only bit 2 out of 5 of your guests? Not pretty, huh? Why would you take a chance? You might be among the 40%. Why would you even take a chance to begin with? Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Boy, God knew. He knew what the drunkard was like. Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Don't even get into it. Don't even get into it. Why mess with our brains when our hope is to understand God better, when our hope is to understand life better, when our hope is to respond to life better? Proverbs 23:31, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. It's a very sad thing. And anybody who has ever lived with an alcoholic knows that that is one sad lifestyle. And eventually they say, you know, I want out of this. Because it takes over that individual. It takes over that individual. Some people will say, well, I thought that Jesus was okay with wine. He was fond of wine. Didn't he make wine in the when he intervened in that wedding feast in John 2? Well, that's what you read, right? It says he made wine. This is what we read, John 2, 6. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars that were filled to the brim. All right? They had run out of wine, and so they asked Jesus to provide wine. He says, you know, you could probably do a miracle here and provide wine. So he says, Jesus, bring those jars, fill them up with water, he said. Between 120 and 180 gallons of wine. This is the substantive serving of wine, right? The problem is that this is the same word for wine. It is used in Scripture for Jews in the New Testament. The word is oino. That means that the context is what needs to determine whether it is wine that is fermented or wine that is unfermented. The Bible does not give us that inkling by the actual word. The word doesn't tell us that. We have two words. We say grape juice and we say wine. And we know that wine is fermented grape juice. But not in the Bible. So the Bible, you need to look at the context to see whether it is fermented or not. Isaiah chapter 65 verse 8 says, thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. The wine that is in the cluster, is that fermented? No, that's grape juice. That's grape juice. And you know what? I happen to like it. I don't know if it's probably genes or whatever, but I happen to like it. And if I want to have some fun, when I go to a restaurant, my wife says, cut it out. And when I go to a restaurant, I ask, what would you like to drink? You know, they know we don't drink alcohol. And so I say, do you have any grape juice? And of course, they never do. They never do because they say, you know, well, we have wine, you know, we have wine. That's the grape juice. Oh, that's too bad, you know. I say, you know, well, then give me something else. But my point is, grape juice is different than wine, all right? And the Bible says that is not to be destroyed. This is a good thing. There is a blessing in grape juice, and there is a blessing in grape juice. Now, the blessings that we hear from the government statistics about wine and how that helps your heart and all of that, that is not because of the alcohol. That is because of the grape juice properties. So, that doesn't give us a license to say, okay, let's just drink wine until we're silly. It is the grape juice properties that allow that health. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. A lot of people say, well, no, didn't Paul say you need to drink a little wine for your stomach? That's what we read. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Timothy had some health problems. Well, you and I would have health problems in the first century too if we drank water. Because water in those days was not the purified water, the nice water, or the bottled water that you can find in Walmart today. The water they drank was, that was not good. So you could easily get sick by drinking water. And again, we do not know here whether he's talking about fermented grape juice or unfermented grape juice. And the rest of Scripture tells us that wine is not a good idea. So he's probably telling Timothy, drink a little grape juice. That's really what he's saying. In John chapter 2, going back to John chapter 2, verse 10, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. Yes, that grape juice coming out of the hand of the Creator is really good, much better than any alcohol you could ever find. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The word service, by the way, is the word worship there. The word worship there. Your reasonable worship. Remember, it's just not about health. It's about worship. Well, what about to eat? What are we supposed to eat according to the Bible? Does the Bible say that, or does the Bible say you eat whatever you want? Well, the Bible gave, this is the first commandment the Bible gave in the Bible to Adam and Eve. Before the Ten Commandments, before anything else, the first command he gave was, you have the trees of the garden, eat nuts, seeds, actually he says that in Genesis chapter 1, and fruit. Here it is. God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be food, for food. So two basic things, grains or seeds and seasonal fruit. Whoa, how far we have departed from that original diet. Now, that doesn't mean we can't eat anything else, but God knew He had just made Adam and Eve. He was the maker of those bodies, and He says, this is how you make those bodies function. So it's worthwhile. I have a good friend in California who's actually, he's a chemical engineer, so he studied this very carefully for a couple of years, and he actually eats only that. And I'm not going to give you any more details because then that's all you're going to remember. Because it's a fascinating story. He eats grains and seasonal fruit. That's all he eats. He is strong as an ox. He had glasses. He had to cast them out. He didn't need it anymore. He doesn't need air conditioning in the summer. He doesn't need heat in the winter. And people say, how is it that you have such a health? Well, maybe it has something to do with paying attention to what God says. See, the Eden diet was a vegetarian diet. It was a vegetarian diet. In fact, when Adam and Eve were cast out of Eden because they have sinned so that they would not become immortal sinners by eating of the tree of life, then God added something to their diet, which we call vegetables, leaves. Because leaves, according to Revelation, is for healing. It has healing properties. Then, after the flood, is when God instructed some more. You know, change the diet some more. God instructed Noah to bring both clean and unclean animals into the ark. In Genesis 7 we read, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because you have seen what you have, that you're righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven of each clean animal, a male and a female, to each of the animals that are unclean, a male and his female. It was only after the flood that God gave human beings permission to eat meat. Before that was not the practice. And maybe that was one of the reasons why people lived so long. You know, hundreds and hundreds of years. That was not the only reason, but maybe that's one of the reasons. Because if you make a comparison of the years, you find that in the book of Genesis, Genesis 5. You see the various generations. The people before the flood lived to be 800-900 years. The people through the flood still lived 300 years, but it took only a couple of generations to drop that age factor by hundreds of years to about 150 years. By the time Abraham is living, he doesn't even make it to 200. Now, that sounds like great. You know, I didn't even make it to 200. But if you were living 800 and 900, 200 is pretty puny by comparison. Leviticus 3:17 says, "This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations." Perpetual means what? Forever, forever. This is not one. The health laws is not part of the Mosaic laws that had to do with the sanctuary ministry. That's why we can benefit from paying attention to them today. This is a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. People, when they go and have a big juicy steak, that's what they want. A juicy steak, you know what the juice is from? That's not juice, that's blood. And it may taste better, but that's where the sicknesses are. And the fat is not good for your body either. So what's the difference between clean and unclean animals? The Bible doesn't say you should not eat meat, but the Bible says you should be discriminating about what meat you eat. Deuteronomy 14:6 says, "You may eat every animal with cloven hoofs, having the hoof split in two parts, that chews the cud among the animals." So keep it simple. Split hoof, chew the cud. So yeah, the cow, you can do that. That works. Deuteronomy 14:7 says, "Nevertheless, of those who chew the cud and that have cloven hoofs, you shall not eat such as these." There are a few exceptions. The camel, the hare, the rock, hyrax, for they chew the cud, but they do not have cloven hoofs. They are unclean for you. Verse 8, "Also the swine is unclean for you." Oh, don't tell me that, preacher. I really like that stuff. Sorry, I didn't write this. The God who made us wrote this. He says, "The swine is unclean for you because it has cloven hoofs, but it does not chew the cud." What's the problem with not chewing the cud? If you don't chew the cud, if you don't have a complex process of digestion, then the sicknesses are much more available in that meat than they are in other animals. You know, the cow has a very complex digestion system. So the cow can sort out a lot of the poisons that a pig cannot sort out. "You shall not eat their flesh," God says, "or touch their dead carcasses." The pigs look really cute, don't they? And they really taste good in the morning. But they're deadly. It's not a good meat to eat. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, "No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." And so if God's saying, give that up, it's not a good thing for you, God is not asking you to give anything up that is not going to be good for you. He is not in the business of taking your toy away. That's the devil. He is in the business of giving you something that is good and asking you to give up something that is harmful. Pork has the highest fat content of all meats. That's probably why it tastes so good. Dr. McNaught found that one of every four pork specimens had living trichina larvae in it. Okay, mini, mini, miny, mo. You say, one of fourth, I still have a good chance. But you don't know which one's going to have it. Remember the swine flu a couple years ago that we had in our country? Iowa State University put a notice, influenza is quite common in pigs, with about half of breeding pigs having been exposed to the virus in the United States. So the stuff that is happening with them, it is common to those animals. Isaiah 66 links eating pork with idolatry. "For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and the slain of the Lord shall be many of fire." those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord. Because pagans used to offer swine's flesh and eat swine's flesh as part of their rites to people that in idols. Philippians 3:19 says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Their God is their belly. That's not good. That's not good. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship, your reasonable service." Remember, it's not just about health. It's about worship. Deuteronomy 14:9 tells us more. "These you may eat of all that are in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and scales." So fish is all right as long as there's a kind of fish. Fins and scales. If they don't have fins and scales, forget it. Toss it out. It's not going to be good for you. Dr. Brooke Halstead, his research confirms these Bible instructions. He was a Navy doctor, and he noticed that a lot of people in the Navy that were shot down over the ocean died, even though they were fit enough to survive for a number of days there. They could swim and etc. In part because they were eating, in order to survive, they were eating fish, a certain kind of fish, anything that showed up. And then he realized that those fish were actually killing those people. In other words, with a trauma and all of that, that was exacerbating the problem. So what he did is he put a list of fish that would really be okay to eat if you're shot down over the Pacific. And to stay away from the other ones, because then that will accelerate your demise. Amazingly enough, he came down to the same conclusion we find in Deuteronomy. And he said, if they have fins and scales, you can eat it. If they don't have fins and scales, stay away from it. Whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. In other words, what God says is, it doesn't fit your system. It is unclean for you. Prevention magazine says shellfish are dirty and dangerous. Oh boy, if you're used to that, you say, man, you're killing me today, I really like this. Well, how about this? Crab and lobster and shrimp and oyster and clams and shellfish and catfish, all of that, not good. Not good. Oh, but I know something from the Bible that allows me to eat all that stuff. It's in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, God told Peter, don't call unclean what I have called clean. You know the story. He had a vision. He was sleeping. He was waiting for lunch, actually. He was sleeping up on the roof. And he had a vision. And three times God descended on a sheet, had all kinds of unclean animals. And God said to Peter, take up and eat, Peter. And Peter says, I don't do that. These are unclean animals. He says, take up and eat three times. And then the sheet went away and he woke up and he says, what in the world does that mean? And then he had a visit from Gentiles who asked him to come to Cornelius' household in Caesarea to explain the gospel to them. Now, what had happened? What had happened is that these are Jewish Christians. Centuries Jews. The Jews considered Gentiles unclean. To the point that the only time a Jew would associate with a Gentile was to make money out of him. Yeah, that was it. They would not talk with them. They would consider them to be totally out of salvation. And now then, Peter understands what Jesus is trying to say with this vision. It is not about the food that he's supposed to eat. It is about how he's supposed to treat people. Acts 10:13. A voice says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything uncommon or unclean. God has, and then he realized this, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. This is not about diet. This is about human relationships. In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. He got it. So anybody who uses Acts 10 as an excuse to say, that means that God says I can eat anything, you know, everything has been made clean. That is not a proper interpretation of the text. And the text makes it very, very clear. So what are you going to do? What are we going to do? You know, you can eat clean meat. You can stay away from alcohol. You can stay away from cigarettes and drugs. And you could still be ruining your body, right? Yeah. If McDonald's is your second home, you might still be doing that. I tell you what, because I travel so much, it's miserable out there. And I so appreciate a homemade meal. Warm, cooked, simple soup. Give me something that is real, that actually tastes like food. All of this other stuff, you know, with all the fat, with all the salt, with all the sugar, it's trouble. You may still be eating clean meat and still really get in trouble and still get into heart trouble. So be very careful, because our sacrifice is to be giving, our worship to God is being living sacrifices to Him. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Man, this guy's really stepping on my toes here. Yes, I am. I told you that from the first night. I said that I'm not going to give you just a few mamby-pamby intellectual ideas that you say, "Ooh, isn't that interesting? Ooh, isn't that interesting?" If we are going to read the Bible, it will start making an impact in our lives. And you know that, because you have come night after night. Those of you who have come night after night, you know, you already have sensed and experienced the moving of your spirit in your life. And that happens because you're exposed to the Word of God. More of the Word of God, less of television or internet. More of the Word of God, less of television and internet. And that starts making a difference. So, if these messages impact our ethical lifestyle, shouldn't we allow God, our Creator, to do that? He is the one that made us. He is the one that redeemed us. He is the one that loves us more than anybody in the world could ever love you. So when He has any counsel for us, it's actually good to listen to that counsel. And we would have more energy, we'll have more strength, our brains will work better. Our ability to react to things will be better. Well, you know, when I quit eating meat, I gave up eating meat. I was born and raised in Argentina. Let me tell you this. Argentina is heaven as far as meat is concerned. It exports meat all over Europe, all over the world, because it has such high quality meat. And everybody eats meat there, even for breakfast. It's cheap, abundant, and super good. One thing I noticed when I gave that up is I didn't get upset with people as quickly as before. Isn't that something? I just didn't react like I did before. I was calmer. I was cooler about things. And I noticed that that is a direct link with my diet in that. And so if God says something, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you can too. Because through Christ it's possible. And so if you're drinking, give it up. Just give it up. Not because you're able, but because you're convicted. And you say, Jesus, I want to give it up for you. Please help me. If you're smoking, cut it off. Quit. And the best way to quit is not the 5-month installment plan. Cold turkey, yes, you're going to suffer for a couple days. Yes, you are, but you're going to be all right. In about a week, you're going to say, I have a new life. If you're on drugs, give it up. Give it up. It's not doing you any good. Just do that because God will strengthen you in that process. He wants to help you. He wants to give you life, to give you energy, to give you stamina, to give you strength, to give you joy. Healthy people have a lot more to offer to the world than unhealthy people do. John 15:5 says, "For without me you can do nothing." And that's the good news, you see. That's the good news. Because if you say, well, I can't quit, I've tried this. Yes, you have tried this. You need to decide to quit, and then God will try it. And you'll see. You'll see how God will step. You just say, God, I give you the cigarette. You want the cigarette? Yeah. This is what I've done. When I was a pastor, and I actually helped people on a one-to-one basis to quit. I remember I was with a lady who was a smoker. Her daughters were smokers, and they quit, and the lady couldn't quit. She had been smoking for 20 years. And so when we studied the Bible, what it meant to trust God with all your heart. And she made a decision. Okay, I'm going to do that. And then I said, after we prayed, I said, okay, give me all your cigarettes. Give me all your ashtrays. Give me all your cigarette paraphernalia. And let's put it in a box, in a bag. She says, huh? I said, yeah, just do it. And so she did it. She gathered. I said, is there any package anywhere else in the house? No. Is there? Do you have any in the car? No. You got everything. You know, it was right out there. Okay. You are an ex-smoker now. You don't need this stuff anymore. That's what happens when you give your life as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. His power takes over. His priorities take over. And your life is blessed as a result. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it's just not about health, it's about worship.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.